Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I will be continuing my series, A Study in the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. The focus of today's segment in particular will be with the gifts of revelation. Apostles, prophets. As always, I ask that you follow along with your Bibles, have pen and paper ready, because for the most part, you know, while I have guide notes, we can go anywhere with this particular topic. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you hear me say it and you agree with me. Your theology has to be because you understand that the Word of God says so, so that when you speak, it's not because thus says Rick, it's because thus says the Word of God. All right. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion with your questions or your comments, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. As always, I invite you to join me, if you so desire, in my chat parking lot. If you'd like to participate there, questions, comments, or just some people just sit there from time to time. Lastly, if you happen to be listening to this or any other ARC Studies Live broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio and you have a question or a comment, you can feel free to shoot me an email at arcstudies.org. Now, having said that, I understand that, you know, people learn different ways. You have some people who are audio learners. They can listen and learn. You have some visual learners. They need to be able to read it for themselves. And you know what? I think audio learners need to read it for themselves for the reason I stated earlier. But lastly, you have kinesthetic learners, you know, who are more hands-on. And so you're less inclined to sit and write a long email, go back and forth in an email campaign. Or sometimes maybe you just don't have the time. What I offer to you is that if you have a question or a comment, just shoot me an email and either provide me with your phone number. Or, you know, I'll send you mine. Doesn't make a difference. And we can work it out no matter how long it takes to answer your question. Having said that, that brings up something I do want to, before today's broadcast, I want to offer a prayer to Steve Weber of New York City. Who I met actually in this that very same scenario. Steve came out of a modalist church. He and I began to talk here on Blog Talk Radio, and we shared phone numbers, and now we've become friends. We've become very good friends over the last, it's actually been a couple of years now, or about a year and a half or so. I can't remember exactly how long, but he's a very, very dear friend. Anyway, Steve's father had been struggling with cancer, had been diagnosed and had been struggling with cancer. And Steve's concern was, you know, ensuring, and what you hear is my dogs in the background. What you hear is my dogs. It's a beautiful day outside. And, of course, they look out the window and they're, my schnauzer barks at people, so... you know, I ask that you bear with me. At any rate, Steve's father Steve's concern was to ensure that his father was in a relationship with Christ before the end of this life came. And Steve, that's something he worked tirelessly on, and I commend his diligence and his dedication in addressing that situation. And at any rate, Steve's father did pass yesterday morning. And as I told Steve, he passed on. He didn't pass away. It's a new beginning, not an ending for him. Now we are in a worse state than his father, and I understand. Many would say, well, those are cliches. No, my father passed in 2002 of the same thing of cancer. It's tough to go through, but the comfort of knowing what Scripture says concerning that particular situation for those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we do have some comfort. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this to say, he said in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, it's not a matter of sorrowing because we missed them. It's a matter of sorrowing as those who have no hope because they're desperate. It's the end of something. We're sorry because we loved and we missed him. All right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the day of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To the Weber family, I offer this prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you who are the maker of the heavens and the earth, Lord, and who are also the makers and the crafters of the bodies that we share in, Lord God, recognize the frailties and the limits of this mortal body, Heavenly Father, and therefore you've provided a way out for us who are mortal to put on immortality in relationship with you. With that being said, Lord, we recognize that that is your will and that that is a benefit to us. It is your perfect will in a perfect way, but that does not make it easier for we who are here on the earth, Lord God, even as Christ, while in flesh, felt the same grief of death when he walked to Lazarus' tomb and wept, even knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so that is just, Lord God, as you know, it's just a point of the frail humanity that we live in. Lord God, I ask that you comfort the Weber family at this time, Lord God, and that you strengthen them, and that you strengthen Steve, that he may be a comfort to them, Lord God. That, Lord God, he can be the one to illustrate for them all of these things that we draw comfort from your word, Lord God. And even as you do that, Lord God, help them all to grow in your wisdom, in your word, in your will, and in your way.
Tearing at the seams, know you say you got it bad right now. Let me say I know that feeling well. To make your plans for life and then watch them take a downswing. Let me encourage you while I encourage me. You see the raging rain and wind, but he'll speak peace and it will end. The truth is
that
you're in his hands,
and
he promised that he'd be there.
Amen. Steve, my prayers go out for you and your family, and I'll be talking to you a little bit later today. I also ask the listening audience just to remember Steve and his family in this time. It's a difficult time. Amen. All right. Let's talk about today's subject matter. We're talking about the gifts of revelation, and in particular, we're talking about the gift of the apostle and the gift of prophets. What are apostles? You know, do they still exist in today's church? What are prophets? You know, when prophets speak, are they really speaking, thus saith the Lord? Why are there so many apostles and prophets? Why have they exploded across, you know, television and radio over the last 10 or 15 years? You know, is this a move of God that is coming? Well, to answer the last question first, absolutely not. There is no more moves of God in that sense of the word. And before your bottom jaw drops, let me clarify what I mean. You know, I hear people, a good salesman is always going to try to pitch you on something. And that's what I hear in Christian television and radio today, is pitches. And so everyone pitches, you know, this next wave or this next move of God or this great revival that's coming. And the bottom line is that there is nowhere in Scripture where a great revival is said to precede the coming of Christ. There is no great revival coming. In fact, Scripture says the exact opposite, that there is coming a great apostasy, a great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a great apostasy coming. And it's my personal belief that a lot of these things that you're seeing today are part of this great apostasy. You know, individuals laying claim to what an apostle is or a prophet is. So I want to make clarification during today's broadcast of what apostles and prophets are. What are apostles and prophets? Well, the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which is a compound word. It's constructed from the Greek preposition apo, which means from. Apo, it means from, away from. And the Greek word stelo, which means to send. And so the word apostle just means to send for or to send from. Okay, and you understand then why Christ called these individuals apostles, because they were sent from him and they were sent forth with a message on his behalf. All right, the Greek word for prophet, prophetes, which again is a compound word constructed of a Greek preposition pra, which means forth, again, and the Greek word phemi, which means to speak. Okay, and so prophets, or to be a prophet, or what prophecy is the foretelling of the will of God, the foretelling. Now, there are two connotations for prophecy, okay, or prophesying. Prophesying is nothing more than what we would call preaching today. Individuals using what is already out there and speaking on it, okay? Speaking on it. But a prophet foretells something that has not occurred yet, all right? They speak forth from God, his will, in a manner that foretells, all right? Whereas individuals prophesying are just recounting what has already been, you know, foretold, all right? So that's what the Greek and Hebrew, or the Greek word for the apostle and prophet is, all right? But what are apostles and prophets? Well, they were individuals who were chosen by God, men chosen by God, to make his will known unto man. Man never would have found God's will aside from God specifically showing man. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in making the case for God, begins with what is called general revelation. General revelation can show man that a God exists, but it cannot show man who that God is. Let me say that again. General revelation can show man that a God exists, but it cannot show man specifically who that God is. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, in speaking in reference to general revelation, has this to say, beginning at verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, let me stop and clarify what he's talking about here. He's talking about when you look at creation, you can see that you didn't make this solar system. You didn't make this planet. You had no hand in setting the planets in rotation around the sun. You had no hand in hurling this solar system throughout our galaxy. You had no hand in all of these things. But yet they happen in precision. You had no hand in setting the times of seasons. You had no hand in setting corresponding life so that trees breathe carbon dioxide and replenish the earth with oxygen, and people on the other end breathe in the oxygen and then breathe out the carbon dioxide. One without the other could not exist. You had no hand in that. You had no hand in precipitation. You had no hand in corresponding rainfall to replenish. You had no hand in the photosynthesis that takes place in plant life. Had no hand in it. Yet it all occurs in precision. And so looking at these things, how can you suppress that truth that man had no hand in that and worship instead, as he goes on to speak of, the four-footed beast? How could you worship the very same lamb that you kill for food, or that you've seen others kill for food? Or how can you worship the wolf who you kill for attacking your flock? And of course, I'm speaking of the individuals, you know, out there at that particular time. How could you carve and worship a stone while walking on others throughout your day? How can you suppress this truth? If any of you were walking down the street and you saw a fully functioning Seiko quartz watch, would you pick it up and say, wow, you know, would you recognize when you picked it up that something had to create that? Or would you say, wow, look what time, wind, and erosion has made? And while that sounds like, you know, it doesn't correspond with the premise that I've set forth, you know what? That very same watch has to be set according to God's creation. We're in this very weekend. We have to spring forward. We have to adjust our time so that we match the precision of God's creation. So then how could you, looking at that watch you found, recognize that something had to create this fully functioning precision piece of time equipment, but then look up at the sun that goes across the sky each and every day and not recognize that there is a God who set all of these things in motion? All right? So general revelation can show you, wow, something greater than me had to do this. Something greater than me, greater than chance and random time, or time and random events, has created this watch, if you will. Something greater than all of this has set these things in motion. This is what is called general revelation, and in particular, Paul is speaking to what is called the light of creation. But general revelation and the light of creation cannot show you the specifics of who that God is. But what it does guarantee is that as you respond to the light, God will give you more light. In other words, when you respond to the light of creation and recognize that there is something greater, then God will then provide you with the light of conscience. The light of conscience that is within you. All of creation knows it's out of kilter, and it is a matter of acknowledging that it is out of kilter. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 8, speaks to this particular situation when he says, beginning at verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings, Romans 8, 14, I'm sorry, 8, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Then he goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, all of creation, meaning birds, lizards, trees, all of them are part of man's sinful choice in the Garden of Eden and the choices that we make today, all of them. And they'll all be delivered once man is delivered into the glorious salvation to come. Then he goes on to become, so he's talking about creation in general, but then he goes on and to become more specific. All right, verse 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. All of creation. That is your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved relative, your unsaved boss, your unsaved employee. It is for this reason that when you and your circle of friends before salvation, but yet you have reached a point of the light of conscience, it is for this reason that you will feel the need to say prayers over your food at lunch, but you're ashamed to do it in front of your friends, so you do the old, I'm scratching my forehead so you can bow your head, or I'm doing the old, I'm looking at my shoe. Because your conscience, the light of your conscience, puts you in a position of recognizing that you need to acknowledge a God, a higher authority, as blessing your food, but yet you are still living in a position where you cannot acknowledge it. It is for the same reason that your friends turn on you when you come to Christ. And when I say turn on you, not to hate you, but turn on you in a sense of wanting to drag you back out. And in fact, sometimes even coming to believe that, you know what, you're a little bit hypocritical or become more judgmental of you. And that's because your life, once you come to Christ, has now become a judgment to them who they themselves are groaning in those same labor pangs. They know within themselves that something is out of whack, just as you knew. But they are resisting. They are not feeling the release that you felt once you gave yourself over. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 23, to differentiate between the unsaved and then us, he says in verse 23, and not only they, making them a category, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. And so in that, what we see is that, yes, there is a light of creation, all right, that shows man that God exists, but it can never lead man specifically to who that God is. But God, will, as we respond to his light, will give us more light. We respond to the light of creation. He gives us the light of conscience, all right? In the book of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks to the light of conscience. In verse 12, where he says, for as many as have sinned without the law, well, let me start at verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. For when the Gentiles, that's heathen, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these also, not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So in other words, as we respond to the light of creation, the next thing we begin to move towards is the light of conscience, recognizing that if there is a God, then there must be things that he requires of us. And this is why many of us yield to the particular religions of our day. Because again, just like the light of Christ, or the light of creation rather, cannot show an individual who that, in particular, that God is, nor can the light of conscience. But as we respond to creation, and as we respond to the light of conscience, God will then provide us with the light of Christ. Now stick with me, because I am going to tie this in with what I was talking about. All right, I just want to make one more point, then I'll bring it all together for you. Romans chapter 3 makes it clear, beginning at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand, and there's none who seek after God. None who seek after God. All right? So you need to understand that no one ever in history has sought after God initially. Only after God is presented unto them, and even then they're not seeking after. Christ came to seek and save that lost. We respond to his overtures. Right? So you would ask the question, well, if men haven't sought after God, then why do we have a history of theologies in all these multiple countries and multiple gods? That's because men seek to justify themselves. Have you ever noticed that every god represents, or in appearance, represents the culture that you find them in? Gods of the Eskimos look like Eskimos. Gods of the Native Americans look like Native Americans. Gods of the African of Africa look like Africans. Gods of Europe look like Europe. You know, many even bring that into church today. What individuals are seeking is gods who represent what it is they do. The Romans created Roman gods who endorsed what Romans did. The Scandinavian peoples created the Norse gods who endorsed what they did. Every culture creates a god who justifies their behavior. I've often said if I could create a huge mural representing every people on the earth, every nation on the earth, every nationality on the earth, you know, who respect a god, you would have multiple hands all thrust out towards the heavens, some black, some white, some Asian, some multiple different racial makeups, some mixed racial makeups, all thrusting towards the heavens, seeking, you know, the attention of their god. And then there would be one hand thrust down from heaven to reach toward men, and that would be the God of the Christian scriptures. Because there's nothing that we can do to reach our God. In fact, he had to reach down for us. All right, now let me tie it all together for you. All right? I've made the point that through general revelation, and general revelation is seen in the light of creation and in the light of conscience. Creation shows us that God exists. Our conscience then puts us in a position of saying we need to figure out what this God wants from us. But both of those can't specifically show you who that God is, and that's where special revelation comes in. Special revelation. Special revelation is where it takes an individual who has been ordained by that particular God to speak his words. The Apostle Paul addressed this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul had this to say concerning that. Verse 3 and 4. If our gospel is hidden in those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And it shines in unto them through special revelation, as illustrated by Paul's next words. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Excuse me. For it is God who commanded. Now remember, they can't believe lest the light should shine in. But it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be God, not of us. In other words, we don't look like what we carry. He has empowered us to do it. Now, in our day and age, he does it through illumination, through evangelists, pastors, teachers. And I know many would disagree and say they're apostles or prophets. We'll get back to that. But in particular, in relation to the gifts of revelation, there had to be a beginning when God reached down and spoke with man and focused with man to make his will known unto men. And this is what God has used apostles and prophets for. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, the apostle Paul said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation," and that word is thrown around too much, this is what God revealed, "revelation," he meaning God, "made known to me," the Apostle Paul, "the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, this is Paul speaking of the end time before the coming of his, the scriptures for your and my benefit, and the apostles who were not in the Old Testament, okay, and the prophets who served in the age of the prophets who served in the age with these apostles. Prophets like Mark, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or Luke, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so these prophets, apostles and prophets, were chosen by God to make his will known to men and to serve as the foundation of his church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I'm going to get back to this later, but if they are the foundation, they're not in the building. They're the foundation. And so you see where I'm getting at with that. We'll get back to that later. All right. And so they served, they also served as the foundation of the church. Now, to accomplish this on behalf of God, both of these spiritual gifts spoke scripture quality revelation. Scripture quality revelation. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean they spoke literally the words of God. These are God's chosen apostles and prophets. I ask you today, do those who charge or make claim or lay claim to being apostles and prophets today, do they believe that they are speaking scriptural quality revelation? If they are, what they are saying is equal to the Bible, the Word of God, and in fact should be tacked to the back of your Bible. If they are not speaking scriptural quality revelation, then they are not speaking as apostles and prophets, because that is the only way that God's apostles and prophets spoke. Now, this distinction between revelation and scriptural quality revelation is something that has been made up of late by men to justify their bad behavior, their unscriptural behavior. And I know I'm stepping on toes, but you know what? I'm not stepping on toes. I am proclaiming the Word of God. Now, let me say that again. If the apostles and prophets that you know of today, to those who lay claim to being apostles and prophets, are they speaking scriptural quality revelation? If you say yes, they are, then their words, their very words, should be attached to the Bible because it is on par with the scriptures. And if they are not, then I charge that they are not apostles and prophets, because God's chosen apostles and prophets in scripture, and there's no other place that you can find outside of scripture where they didn't. God's chosen apostles and prophets spoke scriptural quality revelation. And I hate to even say that, scriptural quality. Again, that's a distinction that individuals make, but it's really a distinction without a difference. If you are speaking the words of God, then they are on par with scripture. The apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, chapter 1, or 2 Peter rather, verse chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He said, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawns and morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, the Apostle Peter said this, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which angels desire to look into." And so here we have prophets proclaiming, and this is talking about, of course, the Old Testament prophets, proclaiming things according to the will of God, and they, because they were speaking God's word, they didn't even fully understand the things they were prophesying. They weren't speaking of their own spirit. They were speaking the word of God as God put it in their mouths, which is why they prefaced their words with, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, these are things that many times they had, they just did not make sense. Who was crucified? You know, who is going to be slain on behalf of mankind? Why am I saying these things? And God reveals to them it's not for you. Not for you. These men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter said in the previous passage. And this holds true also for apostles. Peter spoke in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, speaking about the apostle Paul. The apostle Peter had this to say, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." 2 points I want to make here. The first point is that Peter recognized that the Apostle Paul, in all of his epistles, was speaking scripture quality revelation. This is why he said that those who are untaught and unstable twist Paul's words to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. And at the time this was spoken, he was referring to the entire Old Testament. And yet here, he equates Paul's epistles to the what is established as being God's word. Now, so that is absolutely clear. The other thing is clear. Peter said some of these things are hard to understand, just like the prophets in the Old Testament. Some things are hard to understand because the things, many of the things they're speaking, has nothing to do with them or their time. They're speaking forward to you and to I. But many today will try to twist these things as if, you know, they're speaking as apostles and prophets, but yet they don't claim to be speaking scriptural quality revelation. There is no such thing. If you are speaking the words of God, it is scriptural quality. Now, well, actually, let me stop there for a second. Let me go to, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to jump down to, as a matter of fact, I'm going to start at verse 32. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to make a point. The reason why individuals are doing these things today is because, as Scripture says, that many will come to power in the end, or many will come to light in the end, who will try to draw disciples away after themselves. You know, this is why individuals constantly run around today, and they speak about great revivals coming, and so there's great revival and a new move of the Holy Spirit, you know, and you know, there's a new this and the next that, you know, and all of that is generally undermining the will and the word of Almighty God and the purpose of God in the earth for the sake of individuals wanting to draw disciples away after themselves. There is no great revival coming. And all of these individuals who are proclaiming these great revivals are the same ones who are laying claim to being prophetic or being an apostle in some sense of the words. I make the challenge I've made for the last almost 25 years, 24 years. Show me one passage of Scripture that says great revival is coming anywhere. Just one. I've made that claim for the last, since 1985 or so, 86. So 23 years. I've made that claim. I've made it in debates. I've made it on the air, Blog Talk Radio. I've made it on public radio. And not one person has stepped up to that challenge. I've had many who would go back and try to read something in Joel, you know, and say, yeah, see, this means this. You got to get the revelation out of it. You see, but that's circular reasoning. What God says, God speaks clearly of. And you have to define Scripture or interpret Scripture with Scripture. You cannot, through circular reasoning, give yourself the power to interpret a passage in such a way that it gives you the power to interpret a Scripture in such a way that it gives you the power ad infinitum. That's circular reasoning. Scripture is clear that instead of great revival coming that's touted by these individuals, there will be a great apostasy. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, the prophet said, speaking scriptural quality revelation, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing, not a famine of the word, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That it is not a matter of not finding it because it's not here. They're not finding it because it doesn't, number one, it doesn't look like what they've been told the word is. That's number one. But they're not finding it, number two, because they don't want to hear what the word of the Lord says. Now, Scripture is clear that though heaven and earth pass away, his word will by no means pass away. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 34. So it's not that the word is not here. Folks don't want to hear it anymore. And this is prophetic, scriptural quality. In the epistle of, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John said, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. Now, I submit to you that while I haven't experienced anybody trying to kill me lately, because of the fact that I actually read passages like this, I have run into roadblocks. with individuals. I'll give you a good example. Back during the Million Man March, we had a local radio station in Central Ohio, 104.9, had a group of Christians on there, and they had Minister Donnell Muhammad from the Nation of Islam on there. And Minister Donnell Muhammad was like, yeah, bless the Lord. Yeah, bless Jesus. And they were like, yeah, having a good God fest on there. Because no one was dealing with the Word of God. And an individual I knew who knew about the Apologetic Research Center was concerned about it, and he asked me, would I please go on the broadcast the following week? I said, absolutely fine. Now, he didn't explain to me his concerns. He just asked me to go on there for balance. So I went on there, and as I went on there, I was attacked by my Christian brethren because I said Louis Farrakhan was not a Christian. Now, this is the same Louis Farrakhan who had said, and you can listen to this for yourselves, on a tape called The Crucifixion of Jesus, on which he's speaking about the persecution of Elijah Muhammad as Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, but he had this to say on side two. As long as I talk about Jesus, but don't point out who he is, me and my Christian friends can get along because they think I'm talking about someone they know. So all of these other Christian pastors on the radio who were attacking me because I said that about Louis Farrakhan were not yielding to the Word of God that commands, number one, that you carefully examine and test everything. Number two, that you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. And number three, they had substituted the Word and will of God with the Word and will of what they wanted. It was black nationalism that was the meal of the day, if you will. And as a black man, I love to see black people get along. We've all heard growing up, can't we all just get along? We all would like to get along. But the problem is not race, it's sin in every race. And the only solution to sin is not some fake show of unity, nor someone speaking, claiming special revelation outside of the Word of God. It is only the Word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, the prophet Luke recorded this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, take heed, he's referring to the Apostle Paul leaving Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy, not revival. Apostasy precedes the coming of Christ and the rapture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Not revival, perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. What does all this sound like to you? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And the word good, there's the word it's not the word agathos, good results. It's the word kalos. Now, let me stop and give you a definition of what these two Greek words mean. They're two words that are translated good. Agathos is good results.
things having good results. Things having good results is subjective. They're not despisers of that. They can look at the fact and say, I got many followers. That's good. But does the scripture teach you that broad is the road that leads to destruction and many there are on it? Narrow is the word that leads to life and few there are on it? No, the word used there is not agathos, good results. The word used there is kalos. Kalos has good results, but it has good results because it is intrinsically good. Kalos, you cannot just look at the results and say, wow, this is fruitful. This must be of God. Kalos says you have to look at those results and trace them back to see whether or not they flow directly from God, who is intrinsically good. This is why we are commanded in the Greek, in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to carefully examine and test all things in Greek. Panta idokimasen. Panta means all things, every last thing. Idokimasen means to carefully test it and examine it. Carefully examine and test it. Then you hold fast. Based upon going through that exercise, you hold fast to the good. Now, how do you carefully examine and test whether or not it's from God? It's not by hearing someone preach a verse and then expound on it what they want to say. That's one of the huge, the biggest things I see. That's huge today. You've all heard of eisegesis and exegesis. Exegesis is scripture speaking out to you. That's what we should do. But we have eisegesis where people read in. The biggest thing I see today is what's called apogesis. Apo being the Greek preposition for away from. Away from I lead. Folks are quoting passages of scripture and preaching things that have nothing to do with the passage they quoted. It's a sad thing. Carefully examine it with scripture. That I'm not talking about someone's interpretation of scripture. As I said at the beginning of this broadcast, I ask that you have your Bible, pencil, and paper. Because don't speak what I say because Rick said it. Has nothing to do with Rick. If you do that, then guess what? You have to say, thus says Rick. You can't say the word of God says it because you have not confirmed it independently by carefully examining and testing yourselves. But how many people leave these apostles and prophets today, and even some other church leaders, and proclaim what they said as if it's the truth? Now, I have this to say. If you test what I say, I'm not offended. If you question what I say, I'm not offended. Scripture commands you to do that so that you speak from God and not from a vessel as I am or any teacher of the word. Paul said we hold this treasure in earthen vessels in 2 Thessalonians 4, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. In other words, we don't look like what we carry. But how many of these individuals exceed the message that they have, or at least match it? It's about them. It's about elevation of them. Scripture commands that we carefully examine and test it, then hold fast to the good and abstain from evil. The word good there is kalos, what can be proven to be intrinsically good because in your testing you have traced it directly back to God, not God through Jakes, not God through Copeland, not God through Dollar, not God through Rick, but you traced it yourself in the Word of God. You are an independent witness of it from the Word of God. That's what Scripture commands from you and I. And so these individuals are not despisers of a good results, but they are despisers of good, according to this passage, the intrinsic good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such turn away. And the word is ability. Denying its true ability. The true authority that comes from the Word of God as well. This is what many do. And I do have a caller, and I will get with you just in a second here. All right? From the 845 area code. I will I'll get to you in a second here. All right. All right. And so notice what he said, lovers of money. How often, you know, when you hear more about money in churches today than you hear about God. George Wallace, the comedian, said, you know what, why don't churches stop lying and just call themselves the First Baptist Bank of Connecticut and the First Methodist Savings and Loan of Stanford? Why don't they just go ahead and just do that? He went on to say, you would swear that someone nailed a $100 bill on the cross. But yet that is the order of the day. The Apostle Paul warned of this very thing, speaking scriptural quality revelation in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul made it clear concerning that. He said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. From such withdraw yourself. For godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothes, with these we shall be content. But is that the message that you hear today? And I noticed the caller hung up. You can feel free to call back. I will allow you. As a matter of fact, I'm at the middle point of the broadcast today, so we have a whole hour. All right, 57 minutes left. And so I will be taking your calls. Again, it's the Ark Studies Live broadcast. My name is Rick Young. This is the Ark Studies Live broadcast. We're talking about the gifts of revelation today and their misuse. And so if you got a question or comment, feel free to give me a call. All right. So we're talking about great revelation. Great revelation. All right, or great revival, rather, while Scripture teaches that a great apostasy is coming. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not put up with it, but according to their own lusts, because they have itching ears, they will gather themselves a number of teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth towards made-up stories. Great revival? No, a famine of the hearing of the words. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul speaks of here. They won't put up with sound doctrine. When you listen to these individuals today claiming the prophetic office or the apostolic office, when you listen to these individuals and the things that they proclaim, they are clearly outside of the scope of Scripture. But they wrap it around things that individuals lust after, you know, like money. Yeah, God will give us money. Godliness is not a means of financial gain. God will make sure that we never have aching pain in our lives. Even though the Apostle Paul went to Christ 3 times, and Christ told him no concerning being healed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring to themselves impending destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be spoken of contemptuously. Let me stop there. The way of truth. Because the way of truth is a way of sacrifice. And I'm not just talking about being poor and broke. Because you know what? Folks who take that attitude are equally as wrong. And I know I'm getting a little bit off course, but I'm coming back around. All right? Folks who take that attitude equally is wrong. Paul said you got to learn to be content in whatever state. But the way of truth means that you have to be willing. That if God says go and take your stuff, then you'll go and take your stuff. But if God says go and take nothing, then you have to be willing to go and take nothing. But no, they'll say no. I say, God ain't never said that. God wants me to take my Rolls Royce. The way of truth is spoken of contemptuously. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. King James says they will make merchandise of you. They will deal with you as a commodity. No great revival spoken by these individuals. No great revival. Instead, what we have is we have a great apostasy. Excuse me. All right. Again, coming up on 53 minutes left in the broadcast. No, I got a little off kilter there, but these are the messages spoken by these individuals, and I just want you to get a contrast there. All right, if you got a question or comment, you agree, disagree, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives, you can feel free to shoot me an email to ryoung@archstudies.org, ryoung@archstudies.org. Okay, so it's clear that the apostles and prophets spoke scriptural quality revelation, while the individuals today who claim to be apostles and prophets have created a two-tiered system where some is scriptural quality and some is just for this room over here. No, if God said it, you know, then it's equal to God's word. Now, I know some would say, well, all the prophets and everything the apostles said is not contained in the Bible. I would tell you that's true. But do you honestly believe those who heard those words treated them as less than the words that you and I see in Scripture? They were equal, but God chose to put them in his word. God chose to compile everything in this word before building his church, with the apostles and prophets being the chief cornerstone. And I'll get back to why I keep saying that. All right. While prophets spoke God's revelation in a series of short bursts that were generally prefaced by "Thus says the Lord," apostles had the ability in a limited sense to speak the mind and the will of God. They literally had divine knowledge in the area that God had sent them in. You know, Peter had his divine knowledge towards the Jews and the things he needed to speak towards. The Apostle Paul, you know, spoke towards the Gentiles. Now, of course, they both speak to both. I'm just saying that, you know, when you speak of being sent to the Jews or sent to the Gentiles, they had individual messages, but to a limited degree, they spoke with the mind of God. Now, some would say, well, yeah, well, that's, sometimes they did, sometimes they spoke their own opinion, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 7. And let me turn there real quick, because I do want to clear that up, because I've also heard and read where individuals make this point. Because what Paul spoke and said, rest, I'm speaking specifically, while there's a difference in what he said, the Lord said this. Well, let me read it to you first, and then I'll make that point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, referring to marriage, Paul said, beginning of verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. All right, he said, but I say this as a concession, or King James says, by permission, but not as a commandment. All right, and so, and then he went on to say in verses 11 to 12, but even if the husband does depart, let her remain unmarried, be reconciled to, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And then say, see, Paul said some stuff and the rest of it was God. Well, you have to understand that all scriptures give my inspiration to God. Every word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, is what Peter says.
and Paul himself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 makes it clear that all scripture is theanoustos. It is all God-breathed. All right? And so the only distinction that Paul is making here is that when he was trained by the Lord, in particular, and I'll elaborate more on that in a minute, when he was trained by the Lord, in particular, there were things the Lord specifically said, all right? But then there are some things he's saying under his own apostolic unction, if you will, okay? And this is why he says by permission. He's an apostle. He speaks the mind of God in a limited sense, all right? Let me see. Also, let me also, just as an illustration, so that it can be understood, the difference, if they both spoke scripture quality revelation, what is the difference then between an apostle and a prophet? Well, a prophet, as I said, spoke in verse. It was, thus says the Lord. You know, everything that they said wasn't the word of God. Now, what we see of them written in scripture is the word of God, because that's what God chose to record. But they only spoke the word of God as God put it in their mouth to speak this, say this. And that's why they always prefaced it with, thus says the Lord. All right? Now, the difference between that and the apostle is the apostle, again, had in a limited degree the mind of God in a particular area, and they could speak to a particular situation. If I had to give you an illustration, it would be like the prophet had snapshots. You know, the old instamatic cameras, you click it and the thing comes out. This is what God is now saying. Click it, God, it comes out. This is what God is now saying. Apostles, on the other hand, would be like a video camera. It was a running camera. They could speak the will of God at will. And that's why Paul makes that distinction when he says, okay, this is what I did hear the Lord say, but the rest I'm saying. They could speak the will of God at will. Apostles also had the added ability to serve, even though the Holy Spirit dispensed spiritual gifts, apostles had the added ability to be the vessel or the conduit through which the Holy Spirit accomplished this. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle Paul, speaking to the Roman church, said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Okay? I long to impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. They also had the ability to heal at will. Not only at a church service, not only when the music was right, not only when the unction came on. Okay? And just like, you know, prophets spoke only on the unction, apostles could speak God's word at will, and they could heal at will. In the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we have an example of this. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, to ask for a handout, who, seeing Peter and John, the apostles Peter and John, about to go in the temple and ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention. The man looked up at him, expecting to receive something or an alms. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Lazarus, get up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, rather, walking and leaping and praising God. And so Peter said, "What I do have, I give to you." Now, contrast that with what you see with the host today doing the same thing. These were guys, this would be like you going in Walmart, all right? And there are people outside Walmart who are asking for money, you know? And going into Walmart, you say, "You know what? Well, I really don't have it to give, but what I do have, I give unto you." And I'll talk more about this during the gift of healing. But inherent with the apostleship was the ability to heal. As a matter of fact, the apostle generally had the ability
to perform all the gifts inherent within the apostle. But in particular here, you have healing, the gift of healing. The apostle Paul, speaking about tongues, said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. So the apostles had within them all these gifts. But anyway, back to my point, they went on about their business. There was no church service going on. Matter of fact, they were going in there specifically to pray, not to get attention. The individuals who do these things today are drawing attention after themselves. That is all they're doing. They're drawing disciples after themselves. They're making a name for themselves. But the reality is, if they be lifted up, they can draw no one anywhere except down the broad road that leads to destruction. That's the only place they can hope to draw anyone. Now, after Peter and John came out of the temple, you know, an individual saw this individual who was healed, and they verse 11, now as a lame man who was healed, was held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. You know, they were amazed. Wow, this guy has been laying here for years. So when Peter saw it, verse 12, he responded to the people saying, men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? And why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power, our own godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murder to be granted instead. And he went on to say, it's through him that this was done. Every spiritual gift is intended to draw individuals to Christ. It's intended to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ by building it up, by adding individuals to it. It draws them to you so that you have the message. But the way those who claim to be apostles and prophets today are using it is they're just making name for themselves, and then they go around on what I call the chitlin circuit, you know, from church to church to church, having conferences, drawing huge honorarium. It's about money. You know, most of them are driving, you know, expensive performance cars that are given by people who are paying exorbitant fees, you know, to get to these particular conferences. And some of them get around that by calling it a love gift. If it walks like a duck, you know, Christians should not be in the habit of lying. It's not a love gift. If I can't get in, if I don't pay the money, then it's an admission fee. A gift is something freely given and freely received. If I pay for it, it's no longer a gift. It's a fee. All right? Well, some get by this, the lie of the admission fee that they call a gift. They get around it by saying, okay, you can get in free, but you got to pay for all the materials. And don't get me wrong, I have no problem with the fact that there are expenses to things that you do, you know, and things that you make. But they more than make up for that with the offering that they take up. If the offering wasn't going to the individual who's the planner, who has to get their cut so that the speakers can get their cut. Because if you don't have enough money, I guarantee you they're not coming. I guarantee you. There are fees that they charge to come. Is that about Christ? Does not Scripture say freely you receive, freely give? But those claiming these gifts today, in fact, are basically hustling the Christian church. All right, let's get back. We have 40 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's get back to, all right. They had the ability to heal. All right. Now, the question often comes up, how many apostles were there? You know, I would say that there are many who, in fact, were called apostles in Scripture. And I even accept that there are many who received the gift of the apostle in Scripture. But there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb. There were only 12. There are only 12 apostles of the Lamb, and in particular, the 12 apostles of the Lamb were Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James and John, the two brothers, Philip, Matthew,
Thomas, Bartholomew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and the Apostle Paul. And yes, I did leave Matthias off. Why would I leave Matthias off? Because Matthias was not an apostle of the Lamb. The rest of the apostles and prophets were chosen by Jesus Christ. They were specifically chosen by Jesus Christ. And Matthias was not chosen by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in fact, in Scripture, was chosen by Jesus Christ. We are all familiar with Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus, where Jesus said, "It is I, Jesus." It was he who blinded Paul and, in fact, brought Paul to his knees and, in fact, to a saving faith. Paul, speaking about his conversion and his subsequent addition as an apostle in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, had this to say. He says, verse 10, for do I not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of our fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, listen to what he said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. All right, so when God called him, he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. All right, and he goes on to say, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. All right, so the point is that Paul then lays claim to having been taught directly, direct revelation by Jesus Christ himself for 3 years, the same amount of time as the other apostles. All right, now, why do I distinguish between the 12 apostles of the Lamb and all the other apostles? And again, I accept that there are other apostles. And in fact, Barnabas was called in Scripture an apostle. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 14. Barnabas is called an apostle. And there were many others. Apollos was an apostle. Matthias was an apostle. There were many who had the apostolic gift at that particular time. But there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the reason why I know there were 12 apostles of the Lamb is, number one, these 12 were chosen specifically by Christ for a specific reason, right? And number two, Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 makes it clear that he only had 12 that he specifically chose. Revelation 21, 14 says this, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, so there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Anyway, that's just an interesting side note. But there were many other apostles. Apollos was an apostle, Barnabas was an apostle, and in fact is called an apostle in Scripture. All right? But all apostles were part of the foundation of the church, as all prophets were part of the foundation of the church. Now, one other thing about apostles and prophets before I go to a side of this particular teaching that is probably the most controversial. And I know, having said everything that I've already said, I know you wonder what that is. Now, let me make it clear that
everything that I'm saying to you, all right? There will be many who disagree, all right? But all of us who are in the household of faith have the right to disagree, but we don't have the right to divide over that disagreement, if, in fact, we are all Christians. Romans 14 makes it clear. He said, receive one who is weak in the faith, I'm reading from verse 1, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one who believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eat despise him who eats not, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes the day to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord and gives thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks. All right? This does not mean that there are two sets of truths, because in this he makes it clear that there's one truth, but they're just things not to divide over. Like he says, you know, he clearly differentiates. One man believes he may eat all things. What Scripture says is clear. All things are made to be received. All right? And then he says another who is weak. They're weak in the faith. And so, therefore, they think they can't eat certain things. He's saying, don't. That's why he also uses the language. The one who eats should not, the one who eats shouldn't despise or look down on the one who doesn't eat. And the one who doesn't eat, the weak one, is going to be judgmental, all right, and legalistic, should not judge the one who eats. So it's not two competing truths. The one who eats all things is what Scripture teaches, but the other is weak. All right? Now, I'm not saying that out of meanness. I'm saying that because the last time I referenced this, someone says, see, that's true to you, and this is true to me. It's not a matter of true to you, true to me. It's a matter of, there are always going to be levels of growth within the body of Christ, all right? And as God's student or God's disciple, we all have to grow as we grow, okay? And so that's the point he's making here. One man esteems every day alike, the other one esteems one day above another, all right? It's clear that all days are alike, but the legalistic one will say, you know what? You got to have Saturday, or you have to have Sunday. No, every day is alike. Worship any day. I could have a church service on Wednesday, and I'm not saying that for hype. I'm saying I could literally, if I were a pastor, which is not my gift, but if I were, I could have a church service on Wednesday. You know? What difference does it make? Set aside, I could have a church service every day. Not just one. Okay. All right. And so, let me see. I've kind of lost my train of thought there. All right. So, you know, there were many apostles, all right, but there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb, and there were many prophets. All right. The apostles, the gift of the apostle is an offensive gift. It's an offensive gift. The gift of the prophet is a defensive gift. And I'll spend more time talking about this in next week's broadcast, but their corresponding gifts in the gifts of illumination, which are the gifts of revelation, and the gifts of illumination, meaning God shining light on what has already been revealed. It is my belief that there's no new revelation, only illumination. Now, people use the word revealed, meaning, wow, God revealed to me in Scripture. And what they, you know, that's the word they choose. But they don't mean God revealed it outside of Scripture. So, in effect, what they're saying is God put light on this portion of Scripture for me. So, in other words, it's technically illumination. It's not revelation. Revelation is outside of Scripture. All right? The gift of the apostleship is an offensive gift. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said this, nevertheless, brethren, I have written you more boldly to you on some points as reminding you
I'm sorry, I jumped to the wrong verse. It's chapter 15, verse 20. I actually read verse 15. Paul said, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. All right? And that's why he's telling them for that reason. That's how come I've been hindered coming to you. Because his point is not to get on the chitlin circuit and to go from church to church to church making a name for himself as the quote-unquote apostles and prophets do today. The apostles were an offensive gift. They took new ground. The prophet was a defensive gift sitting amongst the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament and the congregation of the church in the New Testament, saying, thus saith the Lord, whereas the apostle stepped outside of the church where Christ was not named and took new ground. Now, the corresponding gifts of illumination that correspond to these gifts of revelation are the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. The evangelist is the illumination corresponded to the revelation gift of the apostle. The evangelist is to take new ground. Now, we say, oh, they're just a traveling preacher. Well, what's funny to me today is that we have evangelists who are traveling preachers, pastors who are traveling preachers, bishops who are traveling preachers, apostles who are traveling. We just make up something and just go along with it. It is the job of the evangelist to take new ground. Many, in fact, find themselves involved in apologetics. In fact, that is my gift. I just never say it because people think traveling preacher. Most evangelists thrust out where Christ is not named to take new ground, whereas the pastor and the teachers sit amongst the congregation of the church and speak the illuminated word of God, not the revealed word of God, as the prophet who sits in the congregation of Israel and the congregation of church of the church prior to the revealed word of God did, and they would sit and proclaim God's will. Well, now the pastor and the teacher sit in the midst of the congregation and speak God's will and through his word as it's illuminated through them. We'll talk more about that next week. So the gift of the apostle was an offensive gift. The gift of a prophet was a defensive gift. All right. Having said all that, let's see, coming up, 26 minutes left in the broadcast, I move on to the more controversial portion of the broadcast. All right? I've made reference several times to apostles and prophets in the past tense. So many times, in fact, I'm sure you're aware of it. All right? I've also referenced Ephesians 2:14 several times where, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul himself speaks of the apostles and prophets as being part of the foundation of the church. As part of the foundation of the church. And in fact, that's what they were. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Being the foundation means that they are what the church sits upon. The revelation of the apostles and prophets. This is what Jesus Christ was speaking to that has been misunderstood and mistranslated, or misinterpreted rather, by the Roman Catholic Church when they seek to make Peter the foundation of the church. This is what Christ was talking about in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 17, let's see, hold on, let me make things clear. It's actually chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Divine revelation again. But my Father who is in heaven, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Petra, small stone. And on this rock, Petra, massive stone, the stone or the rock of the revelation of what Peter said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And in fact, he went on to give the rest of the apostles that same authority. All right, and let me give you the reference for that. I'm going to give you the reference for that just so you know. In chapter, let's see. Well, actually, it's actually in the chapter 18, verse 18. Speaking to his disciples, he said, surely I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so all the apostles All right, I apparently lost my signal. I don't know where I lost it at. So anyway, let me make the point that I was making. Matthew 16, 13 through 18, Peter, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? All right, I lost my signal again that fast. All right. Show is on, but not streaming. It is showing that I'm on, but it's not. Okay, I'm not understanding this. You know, I think I'm being BTR'd because it's clearly showing. You in the chat room, can you now hear me? Can you hear me? I'm receiving a message saying show is on, but not streaming. But I'm showing that I'm on the air. Okay, I'm not understanding what's going on here. So must be a new issue with Blog Talk Radio. Okay, I am being BTR'd. All right. Well, I'll go ahead and finish. Let's see, I got 20 minutes left. So I'll go ahead and finish, and I know I'll probably have to pick up on this next week if, in fact, for whatever reason, it's not streaming, because it is saying my phone is on the air. All right. Well, you know what I'm going to do, because I'm on my last 20 minutes here and it's really cutting in. I'm not sure if it's streaming, so I don't want to run through this broadcast and, in fact, it's not on the air. So I'm going to wait a couple of minutes. If you got a question or comment, you know, I'll take phone calls now and I'll conclude my thoughts on the gifts of revelation on my next week's broadcast. Hopefully by then, whatever bug here, I want to make sure is worked out through Blog Talk Radio, if that's where it is, or to figure out where it is, if in fact it is something that's happening with my Skype connection. All right, so I don't even know exactly how much time I have left on the broadcast, but if you have a question or a comment, you can feel free to call in, and I'll wait here. I'll give you another couple of minutes. And while I'm waiting, I'll clarify my point about Revelation. In the Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18, where Christ, speaking to Peter, makes it clear that upon the rock of Peter's revelation, he's going to build the church. Not on Peter, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but on the rock of Peter's revelation. And, he, of course, he tells him about the binding and loosing. Same thing he tells the other apostles in Matthew 18:18. They're given the same authority. And it's on the foundation then, using with the revelation that's given to these apostles, that in fact the church is built. And this is why the Apostle Paul, speaking by divine revelation, could say in Ephesians 2:14 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. It is my position that while if someone wants to call themselves an apostle or a prophet today, as long as they don't contradict the word of God, I really don't have an argument with them. As long as they're speaking the word of God, I don't have an argument with them at all. I do believe that the reason why they want to put themselves or give themselves those titles is to draw attention after themselves. The Apostle Paul did not refer to, you know, he referred to himself as Paul the Apostle. But today, if you walk up to these people today, they want to be known by their title. Well, that is pharisaic, and it's very construct. Read Matthew 23:23. They want to be known by these titles because they want the attention. They want the best seats in the synagogue or quote-unquote church. They want to be called by their titles in the marketplace. They do. This is what they want. But the bottom line is, you know, I don't believe that they are, because the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And that's not the only reason that I hold that position. I have 18 minutes left here, and so it's really hard to speak to this particular position, but I, you know, because I don't want to go through the entire thing. Well, I don't have time to go through the entire thing at this point. But, you know, I don't want to go halfway through it. But it's based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is why I don't believe that apostles and prophets exist on the earth today. You know what? I can't do it, because I can't just give you a piece of. We need to go through the whole context, going through 14 to 15, so that you can have some context. And so what I'm going to do, I have not received a call as yet. The caller who called earlier dropped your call. So what I'll do is I'm going to conclude today's broadcast. Looks like 17 minutes early. Try to work out the bugs, and I'll see you again next week. What I would like to do, though, is I would like to, for Steve Weber and his family again, I'd like to play my favorite song once again, that's based upon the Romans 8 chapter, "All things work together for the good of those who love Christ and those who are called according to his purpose in this, their time of grief."
let me say I know that feeling well. To make your plans for life and then watch them take down the sand. Let me encourage you while I encourage me. See the raging rain and wind, but he'll speak peace and it will end. The truth is
that
you're in his hands,
and I won't be.
He promised that he'd be there.
Prayers go out to the Weber family of New York. And Steve, I'll be giving you a call here in a little bit. Till next week, this is Rick Young, the apologist. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.